It's an honor to be here with you and worshiping with you. I've enjoyed. Can you hear me? Okay. Enjoyed worshiping with you all. I am running a little cold, so bear with me if I start to cough. Hopefully that won't happen too much. Before we begin, if you join me in a word of prayer, and we'll jump into this word. Gracious and loving God, we thank you so much for your word that breathes life and that leads to flourishing. And we ask for more of that in our lives and in this world. And so, Father, we need a word from you. We thank you for continuing to speak to us and to be so faithful to point us to the truth of the gospel. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the book, The Secret Life of Pronouns, social psychologist James Pennebaker spent years researching the significance of our words. With a team of grad students, he developed a sophisticated computer program that analyzed what our words say about us. And based on his research, Pennebaker claims that the words that we generate over our lifetimes are like fingerprints. Even small words, or what he calls stealth words, like pronouns such as I, you, we, they, and prepositions to, for, over, broadcast the kind of people we are. And so based on his research, we don't randomly choose our words. Instead, words reveal the condition of our hearts. Or as Pennebaker says, words act like powerful tools to excavate people's thoughts, feelings, motivations, and connections with others. Now, these days, we like to apply analytics to everything in the realm of sports, in the realm of many things. And so, what if there was an app on your phone that recorded every single word that you uttered, every comment you make on Facebook or on Twitter, every conversation we've had, every word muttered underneath our breath? And at the end of the day, the app would generate a word audit of sorts. But the app could also take that statistics and generate that fingerprint that Dr. Pennebaker talks about. Now, would you download that app? Would you use it? What would it say about yourself? Now, long before there were PhDs, long before there were grad students and sophisticated computer programs, there was a man named James who already made the observation that our words matter and they carry power. And how you harness that power reveals a lot about yourself. And so in this passage, we'll see how our words matter. Specifically, our words matter because they have the power to direct, which is our first point. But it also has the power to destroy, which is our second point. But lastly, we'll see how our words have the power and the potential to delight. And so we'll be taking a look at how our words matter. First point, we'll see how our words direct, how it influences. Here in chapter 3, we see James expanding on an earlier but brief comment that as God's people, we need to harness the power of the tongue. In chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, which I believe has been covered already, James says this, that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And then a few verses later, he says that those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep a tight rein on the tongue, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And so what James is basically saying at the outset is that if you're serious about God, then you're going to take seriously the power of your words. He expands his point here in chapter 3. According to commentators, in the early church, there was considerable freedom to speak. It's not quite like church we find today where most of the speaking happens here. But in the tradition of the synagogues in the Old Testament, there was a lot of interplay. There was a lot of dialogue that happened in the services. And so this practice carried over in the early church. And so there was much, but the unfortunate thing was that there was much confusion and disorder as a result of this. There was a lot of infighting about who got to speak, who got the mic, if you will, who are the people who are qualified, if you will, to speak and say and converse. And so there are many people in the community who are misusing the power of their words to gain power and honor within the community. And so James, knowing this, takes exception to this, and that's where we find ourselves here in chapter 3. And he says this, that, and I'm sorry that I'm using the NIV, but not many of you should become teachers, he says, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more, what, strictly. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. What James is basically saying is this, not so fast on being a teacher, since such a position requires great responsibility. And with that responsibility, you are held to a higher standard. Now, this applies all across the board, right? The greater position you have in life, the greater power that you have in life, the more weight your words carry, right? This applies, again, generally, whether you oversee employees, whether you are a teacher yourself, whether you are a pastor, or whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a police officer, whether you are a presidential candidate, for that matter, or a CEO, the more power you have, the more your words carry a greater weight. And so this specifically applies to the role of the teacher, and especially in this context, the teaching of the faith. A sign that you are mature enough to be a teacher has a lot to do with whether or not you harness the power of your words. And so James goes on to say here in verse 2 that we all stumble and fall in these areas, even the mature among us. Otherwise, you'd be perfect, right? And nobody on this side of heaven is perfect. No one can go through that word audit, right? In that app, that kind of theoretical app, right? And come out with a perfect score. And this is perhaps why James repeats the reality that our words have power to direct and influence. And oftentimes, we don't harness that power very well, do we? He uses a few illustrations. If when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we could turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by winds, strong winds, they're steered by what? A very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. And so he illustrates how little things can have so much influence and power. It takes something as little as a bit to steer a horse, or a small rudder to steer a large boat. And in the same way, our tongue is one of the smallest parts of the body, and yet it has the power to direct the course of one's life, and also has the power to influence other people as well. And so, as we'll see later, it also has the power to destroy. Now, Greg Howe from InterVarsity comments that power that's given to us is a force for flourishing, not domination. And this includes how we use our words. Nelson Mandela said this, that it is never my custom to use words lightly. If 27 years in prison has done anything to us, he says, it was to use the silence of solitude to make us understand how precious words are and how real speech is in its impact on the way has an impact on the way people live or die. That's how much our words carry weight. That's how much our words have power. Unfortunately, our words are not being used to bring flourishing to others, which leads to the second point. Our words matter, But if you don't direct your words properly, it has what? The power to destroy. We see this in verses 5 through 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set by a small spark. The tongue is also fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, setting the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. Just as much as the power of your words can direct and influence in a positive sense, it can also be used to destroy as well. Our words matter because it could either humanize or dehumanize and everything in between. The illustration that James uses is how a forest can go up in flames by just one small spark. Now, with all the violence that's happened this past week, first with the deaths of Alton Sterling and Philando Castile, and then in the deaths of police officers in Dallas, Brent Thomas, Patrick Zamarripa, Michael Smith, and Lauren Ahrens. It's especially important during these moments of national grief and lament to harness the power of our words. Unfortunately, what we're seeing is the exact opposite of James's counsel to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Rather than to use our words to express lament, to articulate pain and brokenness in this world, we're seeing sparks fly, are we not? Sparks fly with unhelpful rhetoric that seeks to dominate, dehumanize, and demonize. People take sides and fire away at each other without restraints. And these sparks fly, nobody's listening to each other. People are quick to speak. People are quick to become angry. Again, that's the power of the tongue and what it can do. It corrupts the whole body, setting the whole course of one's life on fire. And the source of all this is demonic, is it not? Because there's nothing that Satan delights more than to see image bearers dehumanize each other and tear each other apart. Now, when we consider what James said earlier about our inclination towards favoritism and towards partiality, it's important for all of us to pause for a moment to examine our own hearts, to listen before speaking, to hear the cries of the oppressed, to hear the cries of the broken, to hear, most of all, the cries of our Lord in the midst of all this, and to lament and to be present in that pain with others, to be silent and to again, be in the tension of what people are feeling. But there are times to speak. There are times where we need to use our words. And when we use our words, are we using our words to bring truth to power? Are there ways to use the power of our words to bring flourishing rather than to dominate? Are there ways to use our words to disarm the rhetoric that seeks to dehumanize? These are all the extremes that we see all around us, and sometimes the tendency is to kind of highlight these extremes and to kind of give ourselves the path, or gives ourselves a pass, if you will, for the whispers that we utter that we think that are harmless. Maybe the things that you say might not go viral, but it's just enough to skew a person's reputation or cause someone else to think inaccurate thoughts, which are outright dehumanize others with your words. That's why in verse 7 and 8, James reminds us how difficult it is to harness the power of our tongue. All kinds of birds and animals, birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, he says. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Again, what he's saying is humanity has spent considerable amount of time and energy domesticating, taming the animal kingdom. But when it comes to their own tongue, all the energies that we can muster, we just can't help but use our words in self-serving and destructive ways. Just something that kind of happened recently kind of reminded me of my own tendency to use my tongue in ways that dehumanize. I live in Brookline, and it's kind of, we live in a kind of an alley. There's a lot of people who live on that alley, but it's a quiet street, and generally my kids love to play out in the street. We love to kind of throw the football around. My kids scoot around in scooters, and generally our neighbors have been really great about it. They don't have a problem with it. In fact, they delight in our kids, and we've enjoyed spending time outside and getting to know them. But there's this one neighbor who we don't really know very well. He came walking down, and he saw a bunch of us kids, the kids and myself included, just kind of playing, and he kind of started shouting at me, saying, "You know, your kids shouldn't be out here playing in our alley." And I was kind of confused by this, and English is not his first language, and so I just needed some clarity. I was like, "Well, I don't understand what your problem is. I'd like to understand why you have a difficult time seeing our kids playing out here," and kind of mentioned that, "Oh, you're going to hit the cars, you're going to, you know, break windows and things like that." It's like, "Well, you know, this ball that you see, it's actually, you know, soft. It'll be fine. I know my neighbors, they're fine with it." And then he still is kind of getting agitated, and he was frustrated that he couldn't articulate, you know, what he wanted to say. I was getting frustrated because I didn't really understand what he was saying. And so, and then he's just kind of in a fit of frustration, said, "I'm just going to call the police on you." And I'm like, "What? What's the, you know, can't we have a conversation about this?" And he started dialing his number and sat there and tried to kind of threaten us with calling the police. And meanwhile, you know, my kids are sitting there just kind of like, "What in the world's going on?" And I was getting kind of angry that he was scaring our kids. And so I just said, "Well, forget this. You can do what you want. We're not doing anything wrong." And I proceeded to throw the football with my son. And then later, my neighbors kind of came out. And then, you know, I started to kind of mention to my neighbor, "Hey, you know, do you have a problem with us playing football out here?" And he said, "No, what's the problem?" I said, "Well, this, you know, neighbor here is like threatening to call the police on us." Wow, it got really quiet. And then he said, "Oh, that guy?" And then he said something that I probably shouldn't repeat here at church. Kind of a very kind of spicy word, and kind of said it, and I was like, "Yeah," and I was kind of in my gut, I was like, "Yeah, that, you know." And he kind of has a history here in our neighborhood for kind of doing all these different things, and basically, you know, every neighbor that I kind of saw or person I got to talk to, I was just kind of trying to mention this guy. This is what this guy did. And meanwhile, my kids are all kind of observing this, and then I realized that I'd probably need to sit down and kind of process with them what was going on. And, you know, and all I wanted to do is just kind of express my frustration to this guy. But then I felt convicted that what I was doing in the course of all this was what? It's the power of the subtle suggestion, because basically I didn't have to say a whole lot of anything. All I had to do was just kind of mention this person, and my neighbors would just have to fill in the blanks, and what all they would have to do is just kind of say that word to kind of confirm within me how I felt. And what was really going on in my heart, and the Lord was convicting me, is that I was really just, even though I myself weren't saying these words, I was feeling in my gut, and I was, in a sense, manipulating other people to say the things that I wanted people to say. And that's the power of suggestion, that in the course of doing that, I was dehumanizing this person, trying to not understand fully what his concerns were, and kind of inviting other people to kind of dehumanize him with me. And I felt convicted about this, because that's not how I want to see my neighbors. And I think about the ways that Christ calls us to befriend our neighbors, even neighbors that we don't quite like, and realize that I needed to change my attitude about this. And later the next day, I saw his son and said, "Hey, I'd like to smooth things over with your father, because we had this misunderstanding, and I didn't want to continue with this feeling that I felt towards this person." And so we begin to see the power of our words, and the power of how it really shapes our view of other people, and what we label other people, and how we portray other people is so critical in terms of not what we say, but how we eventually treat them. And so when you take an inventory of your words, again, it reveals your heart. Not only does it cause havoc around you, but it reveals a havoc within you as well. It reveals the reality that our lives are still corrupted by sin, and when unchecked, it has the potential to set our course on fire. Because what sin is that it's bent inward, meaning it's constantly thinking of self. It shouldn't be a surprise that our words are oftentimes used to elevate ourselves at the expense of somebody else. When God is not at the center of your life, giving you the love and the grace and the security that we all long for, then there's going to be a significant vacuum in our lives. When you're insecure, what do? You tend to fish for what? Attention. Whether it be positive or negative. We want to be noticed. We want to be seen by others. And so we use oftentimes the power of our words to direct people to you. To be noticed and to be seen. To use the power of your words to also destroy other people who are in your path, who are getting in the way. Or maybe like me, you're using the power of subtle suggestion to dehumanize somebody, to frame people to be a certain way when we don't really know them. Maybe it doesn't sound that bad, but I'm reminded that the fall of mankind started with a subtle suggestion, did it not? What did the serpent say to Eve? Did God really say? All it took was a subtle suggestion to send the world in chaos. But is there hope in the midst of all this? As we think about the power of our words and how helpless we can be in harnessing our tongues and harnessing what our words and what it reflects within. I believe there is. And it even comes from this passage, because at first glance it doesn't seem to be. James continues, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers and sisters, this should not be." You know, even though sin exists, and even though we're bent inwards, the only hope that we have of a changed tongue is a changed heart. The only way a heart can be changed is an encounter with a supernatural love and grace that we find in Christ. That despite the ways we have ruined our relationship, oftentimes the power of our words, God in His mercy does not treat us as our sins deserve, but by His sheer mercy, He forgives us, He gives us a new heart, He gives us a new identity, He gives us a new hope. And when you consider all that God has done, our heart changes. The more you delight in God, the more your words will begin to reflect that delight. And although the penalty of sin is dealt with, yes, the presence of sin remains until we see Jesus, yet there is this new desire within our hearts. Before, you had no inclination to praise God, but now you do. And now there's this internal battle within you. Your past inclinations to dehumanize others yet still exist. Yet there is this new desire within you to praise and honor God with your lips. And the journey of a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to harness the power of your words so that there's less and less of that and more in delight of God and in honor of God through our words. James asks the rhetorical questions of, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. He's asking these questions, rhetorical questions, with a resounding no. He's telling us these things. He's asking these things to remind us that we are all different now because of God's grace. The source from which our heart derives a sense of identity, purpose, and significance, it's changed. Our hearts now belong to God. And as a result of this, our lives will increasingly reflect that change. And so anytime we see cursing and praise come on our mouths, we see that contradiction. But the good news is that because that new desire is there, because that new desire exists, that means God is at work within us. and that God is not done with us yet, and that as we delight more and more in Christ and all that He's done, more and more our words will be used not to, again, dehumanize us, ourselves, other people, and elevate ourselves, but now our words can be used to honor and praise God and to lift up others, to lift out the downtrodden, to lift up the broken, to use our words for flourishing rather than domination. If your hearts are being changed by the gospel, then our words will begin to reflect that change. And that is the good news. No longer do we feel the need to fish for attention, because why? We already have the approval. We already have the affirmation. We already have the acceptance that God the Father offers to us through His Son Jesus. Remember from the beginning that God uses His powerful Word to bring life into existence, to bring flourishing into all of creation. And although Satan used lies to undermine and to destroy, it took the Word that became flesh, Jesus Christ, to disarm and to reverse the penalty and power of sin, so that one day the presence of sin will one day be gone. But in the meantime, in the power of the Spirit, God desires for us as His people to act and to speak in ways to bring flourishing, to bring new life where there is darkness. Brothers and sisters, once again, I'll ask you that question. If there was a word audit done on the words that you speak, not only over your lifetime, but maybe over this past week, what would it reveal about you? What would it reveal about yourself? What would it reveal about your allegiances? So I'd like to ask you to take a time to examine your own hearts, examine the words that you've uttered this week. And if there's, you know, a moment where God is kind of convicting you, that we would confess where we've used our words wrongly, where we've used our words to elevate self, where we've used words to tear down others. Maybe it's time for us to, in this moment, to bring this to God and to ask for His grace once again, and to ask God for a new heart, so that our desire would be to honor Him with our words, that our words would reflect the ongoing change that He's doing in our hearts, and that our words would be used to lift others up and to bring flourishing to a world that desperately needs it. And so, would you join me in prayer as we come before the Lord, asking Him to just examine our hearts and for Him to bring to our attention the things that we need to see. So let's pray. Let's just take a moment to respond to the Spirit and to think about and examine the use of your words this week, or maybe the pattern of your words over a lifetime. Our words matter, and it reveals a lot about you. What is God revealing in this very moment? Let's just take a moment to reflect, and I'll close us in a word of prayer. Father, when we consider how You use Your words, Lord, it is amazing just the power of Your Word and how You breathe life into existence, and how Your will for our lives is to use our words to reflect You, to bring flourishing to others, to bring flourishing to dark places. How You desire for us to use our words and to steward in such a way for others and not for ourselves. And Father, we confess to You that so often we use our words to boast about ourselves and who we are and our accomplishments and our standing. And we use words to draw attention to ourselves, and it reflects just
how bankrupt we are, how it reflects just how insecure we are, and how much we need You. So, Father, we pray that You would fill us with Your words of grace, Your words of love despite our sin, Your words of forgiveness when we failed. And we pray, Father, that You would give us new hearts, and Lord, out of that new heart, that our words would reflect the grace in which You give to us, and that we extend that grace to others. And so, Father, we pray that especially during a moment in our history, a moment in our nation where there's so much rhetoric that seeks to tear down and dehumanize, we pray, Father, that the Church of Jesus Christ would be in a place of where we can utter prophetic and powerful words to bring healing, to bring truth, and to bring flourishing in our relationships and in our communities and in our society. And so, Father, we need Your wisdom, we need Your guidance, we need Your Spirit to help us as a community to figure out how we can be, how we can use our words in a way that is that builds up and how it lifts up. And so, Father, we bring ourselves to You for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.